If you would please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This is God's Word. We're beginning in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 11. This is the account of Shem. 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. And after he had become the father of Arphaxad, Shem lived 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad had lived 35 years, he became the father of Shelah. And after he became the father of Shelah, Arphaxad lived another 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah had lived 30 years, he became the father of Eber, and after he became the father of Eber, Shelah lived 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber had lived 34 years, he became the father of Peleg, and after he became the father of Peleg, Eber lived 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he became the father of Reu, and after he became the father of Reu, Peleg lived 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he became the father of Serug, and after he became the father of Serug, Reu lived 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he became the father of Nahor, and after he became the father of Nahor, Serug lived 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he became the father of Terah, and after he became the father of Terah, Nahor lived 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. We said last time that in these genealogical accounts that are given, you get various branches going off, and then it returns to one branch. And that's the pattern all through the Old Testament, because all of it is pointing toward Jesus. It's not that other people don't matter, it's that nobody could be saved apart from the Savior that God provides. Jesus is the only way, and he is therefore the focus of the entire story. But the people who were living that didn't know. God had promised in the garden to Eve that your seed will crush the serpent's head. But what that meant and how that worked out would only become clear with the passage of time. The promises concerning Messiah, the one that God would anoint to save us, became more and more specific and, of course, more numerous as the Old Testament history unfolded. But God's plan from the beginning was clear in God's mind and stood firm all the way to the end. God didn't have to tweak it, change it, modify it as it went along. It simply unfolded. God revealed it more and more as the generations followed. So here again, we pick up part of the ancestry. And this will be repeated in the New Testament. I will say for those who might be interested in such things that there is a line missing in the main text of this translation. We're using the New International Version, 1984 edition. And it is based on the Masoretic text, which is the oldest Hebrew text that we have available. But if you notice in the footnote, it will identify an alternate source, and that is the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation that was used by the New Testament writers. And it includes a little more detail. And that is, it includes a generation in between this person and this person. Doesn't change the fact that this person is the ancestor of this person. It simply tells us how we got there. There's a line missing. Please note when you're studying the scriptures that there are sometimes differences in various ancient texts. Please also note that none of that changes the message of the text. For instance, to say that I am the son of William A. Wood is true. My father was William A. Wood. However, my father, William A. Wood, was named not for his father, Miles Coston Wood, but for his grandfather, William A. Wood. William A. Wood, my father, was a pastor. William A. Wood, his grandfather, was a pastor. But my father was from Statesville, North Carolina. My great-grandfather, my father's grandfather, was from Statesville, North Carolina for much of his life, and there's a monument to him in the churchyard at the Presbyterian Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Now, if somebody said, I am the son of William Andrew Wood, in our day we'd be talking about my father. But back in Hebrew times, in biblical times, you could also be talking about the fact that if I'm visiting Statesville, North Carolina, and I go to the Presbyterian Church, they could say, this is a son of William A. Wood, whose monument is in the side yard of the church. We find this not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, when Jesus is repeatedly referred to as the son of David. That means he is the descendant of David. He comes through the line of Judah, and he is the descendant of David, as he is the son of Abraham. As you and I are sons and daughters of Adam. Got it? So if you see something like that, and elsewhere it's like, oh my goodness, what is this a mistake in the Bible? No, it's not a mistake, but sometimes some of the ancient texts might have omitted a line, and that's okay because it doesn't change the fact that this person had a descendant by this name. Is that clear? This is one of those passages. This is one of those passages. Doesn't change the meaning of the text at all. And, thank the Lord, we've got scholarship that shows us that the Septuagint wasn't missing some information. The Septuagint included information that was inspired by God and that was left out in the Masoretic text, which most scholars treat as more reliable. Personally, I lean toward the Septuagint. But just so you know. And the reason is because there's some other places in the New Testament where there's a difference in wording. And the Septuagint is the one that was the basis of the New Testament. That's the Bible Jesus would have used. So don't get rattled. Don't get all shaken up here and feel like, oh my goodness, what is he, Pastor Wood, saying the Bible has errors? No, I'm saying some translations are more accurate than others. Okay? That's all we're saying about that. Now, I want you to see you've got all these folks and they have other sons and daughters and they have other sons and daughters and they have other sons and daughters. Well, what if you were one of the other sons and daughters? You know? I mean, these people get named and then there are just others. What if I was speaking about my family and I said, this is my son Stephen and I have other sons and a daughter. Oh, well, can't you please name them? No, I have seven. That's entirely too many to name. But the fact is, the reason this individual is named in each generation is it's showing that's the line. That's the way that we get to where we need to go, okay? And all of these other people, their only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Well, how could a person before the time of Christ be saved by the work of Christ? I am so glad you asked that question. The answer is because what Jesus did not only counted for those who believed in his day and for those who would believe in the generations following, but it also was the sacrifice that provided justification and salvation for those who went before. People like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In order to be saved in the Old Covenant, you had to realize that you were a sinner and needed salvation. Well, that's the way it is now, right? Yes. And in order to be saved in the Old Covenant, you had to realize that you could not save yourself. Well, that's the way it is now, isn't it? Yes, yes it is. In order to be saved in the Old Covenant, you had to engage in what God commanded, and that was obedient sacrifice, not as a way of earning your salvation, but rather of demonstrating your confidence in the God who saves and recognizing some substitute has to be provided for my guilt. That is still the way it is in the New Covenant. Not everything is the same, but those things are the same. The only way that you and I are saved in the New Covenant is if we obediently demonstrate our trust in the sacrifice that God has provided. If we're not trusting Jesus as the one who saves us, we're not saved. His atoning sacrifice is the only way we can be saved. So the people before that sacrifice was provided were still saved by what he did. Just as we are now saved by what he has done. I hope that's clear. So, you have this genealogy, and then we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Terah, beginning in chapter 11, verse 27. This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That doesn't mean that they were triplets. It means that those were three sons. And Haran became the father of Lot, who's being introduced because he's going to figure in the story later on. And while his father, Terah, was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. They married relatives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. She was actually his half-sister. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran. So Nahor married his niece, the daughter of Haran, who had died. Haran was the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, I have to interrupt. Milcah. Milcah, do you like that name? Was what we named our first cow here at the ranch. I just thought you should know. Milcah cow. Got it? We will find out later as we study the genealogies that she had two sons. Milcah had two sons. Do you know what they were named? Uz and Buzz. Uz and Buzz. I think that's so cool. I never would have believed when I was growing up in the 1950s that Buzz was a Bible name. You know? If you met somebody today, you said, "Hi, I'm Jim. What's your name?" I said, "I'm Buzz." I'd think, well, that's kind of a nickname, you know. But no, actually, it's a Bible name. It's just as much a Bible name as Elijah or Hezekiah or Uzziah. Okay? Buzz. Think about that when you're naming your children, people. I'm sorry. I know that was distracting, but these people were real people. Okay? And Milcah back then was not what you referred to getting milk from a cow as doing, okay? We're talking about another language, another time, but it just worked out conveniently to name our cow Milcah cow. All right. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." God originally issued that call to him when they were still back in Ur. So when they set out, Abram, Lot, the wives, and Abram's father, when they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, there was already a call on Abram's life. We know that from other scriptures. God had called him, and he started out initially with his dad, his nephew, and the ladies. Okay? As they traveled along, they didn't go all the way to Canaan. They stopped and they settled down. And they settled down in a place called Haran. Now, what is this place called Haran? And why was it called Haran? Well, Haran was the brother that had died. And on the journey, they didn't keep going. They came to a place, and they said, "I don't want to go farther. I don't want to keep traveling." And they got stuck. And they were stuck there until years had gone by, and I just have to tell you, I believe God puts this in here, A, as a warning to us that we can do the same thing, and B, as an encouragement to us that if you've been stuck, you don't have to stay there. When they came to Haran, they settled there. It was named Haran, not by coincidence, but by them. They came to a place and they named it after the one who had died, the one that they missed, the one that the father was still grieving. And instead of moving on with the call, instead of going to Canaan, where they were supposed to go, they said, this is it. This is good enough. We'll just settle right here. Some of you are so young that you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you have lived long enough to have known great loss, and you know what it is to get stuck. To say, I don't want to keep journeying. I don't want to keep pressing on. I don't want to go to Canaan. Let's settle right here. Let's just make this our home. Now let me tell you something. It doesn't just happen because of grief. Sometimes it happens because it's a beautiful place. Sometimes it happens because it seems like, wow, what could be better than this? I love my house. I love the view from my house. But it is a way station on a journey. I would happily graduate to heaven today. Okay? There is nothing on this planet that is nearly as wonderful as heaven. Okay? Down the road, we've got a friend, a neighbor who's got a business giving trail rides to people. And he calls his stable next to heaven. And then you can go a little higher and you get to our place. I'll tell you something. The best that earth has to offer cannot compare. In heaven, gold is like pavement. The streets are paved with gold. What here makes beautiful jewelry, there is just used for construction materials. You and I need to understand that there is nothing here as wonderful as what has been promised. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. It is so much more wonderful than anything we can imagine that we just need to look forward to it and keep pressing on in obedience, doing what God has called us to do. But in order to be obedient to God, Abram needed to stay on a journey. One of the things we'll learn about his life is that even though he would camp at various places, he was always moving on. And as we read into chapter 12, we saw that pattern continuing. He stayed here for a while, but then he moved on to this place. And then he moved on to this place. And then he moved on to this place. And the Bible tells us that you and I are supposed to have that same attitude in the new covenant as we live here on this world. We're supposed to live as pilgrims and aliens. We're foreigners here. Some people in our country right now are very concerned about all the foreigners coming in here. And we got to have borders. Well, yeah, that's true. If we're going to operate as a sovereign nation, we're supposed to do that. It's just really the primary responsibility of the federal government is to provide security for the citizens. And in order to do that, you got to know where the borders are and you got to secure the borders. That just makes sense. But please understand that the great threat to our nation is not foreigners coming in here. It's the fact that the people in this nation have said, leave me alone to God. That's the big problem we've got. I have much more in common with a whole lot of people in other parts of the world than I do with many of my fellow Americans. And you and I need to understand, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are part of a family. We've got relatives all over the planet. And God is in the process right now of drawing to Himself people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And we're all going to be together for all eternity, so we ought to learn how to get along. Now, in this passage, we see that Terah took his son Abram, this is chapter 11, verse 31, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Don't miss that line. To go to Canaan. Not just to get out of Ur. There was a goal. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. I don't want to do that. I do not want to do what this guy did. God calls me to go there, and I decide part way, I'm sorry. I'm not going any farther. I don't want to press on. I'm tired. I'm old. I'm quitting. I'm going to just stop right here, right now. And this is as far as we go. The story is told of a group of people who got the famous evangelist D.L. Moody from the 1800s to climb up to a peak in order to pray. Moody, who was not in great shape physically, more inclined to eat than exercise, was not the one who instigated the hike. He had been persuaded to go. And partway up the mountain, it is said that Moody stopped and said, "I am sorry, but the Lord will have to come and meet us here." Have you ever felt like that? You set out to accomplish something and then just partway, it's like, I'm done, okay? I remember, believe it or not, many years ago when I used to run. I had to because my wife started running. I didn't want to not be able to keep up. So I started running. And as I ran distances, there were often times when I would think, I wonder if I could just hitchhike home. I'd like to just stop right here. Let me tell you something. You got to press on. For almost everybody in any kind of long distance race, there comes a point where you want to quit, you want to give up, and you got to push through it. And you may be at that point right now. You may be feeling like, I can't push on. I can't go any farther. We have the story of a man who didn't, Terah. He stayed right there and he died there. We have the story of his son, who'd started at the same place his father did, but he went on to where God had called him to go. He'd never been there before. He didn't have a brochure. He didn't know exactly where it was or what it was going to be like, but he knew that God had called him. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, when it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you.'" Verse 4, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. It's not too late. It's not too late. Most of you in this room are under 75 years old. Even me. I'm not 75 yet. But when Abram was 75 years old, it was still not too late. He'd been stuck because it's where Dad stopped. And some of you feel like you can't really push past where your parents went. You can't do more than they did. I've heard countless people across the years say to me, well, that's just the way my family is. Well, that's the way I was raised. Well, that's the way I've always been. You don't have to be. Abram was called by God. He was on a journey because of God. And when his daddy stopped, he did too. And he stayed right there. You students at Ware's Valley Ranch, as you get older, you're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to try and be like the family you came from, or whether your goal is to be like Jesus. I was blessed with a wonderful, godly mom and dad, but my goal is not to be like my mom and dad. My goal is to be like Jesus. I'm grateful to say that I learned that from them, but I want you to understand, if your goal is just to fit in with the people around you, your life is not going to be the beautiful thing that God offers. And you need to decide that you want to be like Jesus. And you want to be conformed to His image. Otherwise, you're going to get stuck where your family got stuck. And you're going to repeat in the next generation the same mistakes and patterns that they made. Some of you have pressed on already. You've said, no, I'm not going to be like that. I want to move on. I want to be what God calls me to be. That's my prayer for you, is that you will follow Jesus. That you will go where He leads. That you will not let grief or a fondness for the comforts where you are cause you to just get stuck. Push on through. By God's grace, keep up the journey. And realize that what God has prepared for you is more wonderful than anything you can imagine. And more wonderful than anything you've known so far. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for true stories that we are told are to serve as warnings for us. We don't want to make the same mistakes that other generations have made. We don't want to get stuck because that's where our family is. We want to be obedient to you and do what you call us to. We don't want to go back to Ur, but we don't want to stay stuck in Haran. We want to press on. We want to go to Canaan to receive what has been promised. Thank you that your promises are true, that they never fail, and that just as you kept your word for Abraham, you keep your promises for us as well. And thank you that in Jesus Christ, we find our home. We pray that you would help us to trust you and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.